Well, today we're going to look at Luke chapter 11, and we'll be reading verses 33 to the end of the chapter. I want you to hold that open on your lap. I'll get to that in just a second, but first I'd like to pray and then say a couple words about the text. So let's bow in prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you. We delight in you. Lord, we bow before you because we know that you are Savior and Lord. You are God. There is no other Redeemer. And so we are thankful that we have been known by you, have been brought into your fold. Lord, we're thankful to be yours, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Lord, as we come, we ask that you'll bless us. Because we know that when you invite us to your table of not only the word, but also the sacraments, as we'll celebrate one tonight, we know that you are working in us that which is pleasing in your sight. You're fashioning us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the service that we come to on the Lord's Day, we're cognizant of the fact that you are actively working in us. And that thrills our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that you will not disappoint us, that we will be different, changed, and we know that we can always count on you to work your work in us. And Lord, we delight in that and pray according to it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I always like to keep a book by my bed. And then I, you know, no matter how tired I am, I pick it up right before I go to bed, and I'll read a page or two, sometimes a little longer, and I can always tell when I've been reading that book in a series of evenings, too tired to comprehend what the story is actually unfolding before my very eyes, because I'll look at the page and think to myself, I have no idea what's going on in this story. And then I usually have to go back and review several pages in order to catch myself up. When you look at a text in the Gospel of Luke, like the one we're looking at today, you might look at it and say, I'm a bit confused. How did we get here? I mean, we were just talking about the sign of Jonah. We were talking about Solomon being wise and the Queen of the South visiting him. And all of a sudden, we transition from something greater than Jonah is here to, let me tell you about the eye. And then after the eye, we have this series of woes. And you might think to yourself, how in the world did we get here? What's going on? Did I miss something? And so let me help orient you. Let me refresh your memory. Let me talk to you a little bit about some connections that you might see that might be helpful to you as you go through this text this morning. So first of all, let's think, how does it relate to what came before? How does it relate to what came before? Well, if you remember, last time we were together, we looked at a fairly large section of text, verse 14, through 32. And I only want to point out one contrast that was made several times in that portion because it will help bring us up to what's going on now. That contrast was between externals and internals. Externals and internals. In other words, there were three illustrations where the person focused on the external and they were corrected to look internally. For instance, notice in that story, that little illustration that Jesus tells about the strong man, starts in verse 21. He says, the strong man was okay until a stronger man came, but then he gives us insight into what the strong man trusted in. He trusted in his armor. He trusted in his armor. And then you have that story about the demons. The demons are driven out of the one house. Now, the house is a person. The demons are driven out of the person. And they go around looking for a place to live. Rent apparently is too high. So they come back to the person that they originally left. and they inhabit him, though he's cleaned up. In other words, though he's done some good deeds, he's got some outward external renovation, the demons were able to take up residence in him once again. And then there was that woman who said, I'm listening to you, Jesus, and blessed is the womb that bore you. And Jesus says, no, it's not about the womb that bore me. It's about the one who hears the word savingly. It's about the one who has internal faith. And so all of these things remind us that there was a difference going on. There was a contrast in the last set of verses that we looked at between the external and the internal. And so today what we're going to look at is how that aspect is driven home all the more. How that aspect is driven home all the more. So I want us to turn to chapter 11, verse 33, and then I'll read to the end of the chapter. Listen now to God's infallible and inerrant and authoritative word. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. One of the lawyers answered him, Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also. And he said, Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Well, what about this text? I mean, think about it for just a minute. You look at this text and you think to yourself, well, okay, I understand what's going on in verse 37 to the end of the chapter. This is a dinner party. And it's a dinner party that's gone pretty wrong when you think about it. It's not a happy dinner party. I mean, Jesus walks in and almost immediately picks up on the fact that they notice that he hasn't washed, and so takes it as a teaching moment and begins to teach them that you guys think the outside of the cup is the only thing that matters, but there is an inside to the cup, and both matter to God. And then he starts giving them a list of woes. This is a pretty simple thing when you think about it, not difficult at all. In fact, it's really funny because the scribes come along and try to defend the Pharisees, and Jesus starts on the scribes. And so it's a pretty self-explanatory story. But the question that we have to ask is, what about verses 33 through 36? I mean, those aren't immediately apparent. We can't readily see how those verses impact these verses. In fact, we may even be tempted to say to ourselves, maybe they don't. And maybe Pastor ought to be treating them separately from this longer text about the dinner party. I remember them. They're familiar to me. I've just read the Sermon on the Mount and encountered them in chapter 6. And so I know there's a parallel text. I know where they come from. But the surrounding text in the Sermon on the Mount doesn't quite look like the surrounding text here. Now let me say something to you about that. I want you to know that though the surrounding text in the Sermon on the Mount is different than the surrounding text here, the meaning of these verses does not change. It's the same meaning here as it was in the Sermon on the Mount. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what's the meaning of these verses? And it may help you to remember what the meaning was in the Sermon on the Mount if you've had a recent study on it. So let me walk through this, and I'm going to walk through this pretty simply, I think. I'm going to first of all talk to you about an ophthalmology lesson, an eye lesson. And then I'm going to talk to you about some ophthalmology patients that we're going to encounter in the text. And then I'm going to talk to you about an ophthalmological cure, a cure for an eye problem that we find in this text. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. So let's first of all think about the lesson, the ophthalmology lesson. You see that in verses 33 through 36, not surprising. Now, Jesus starts with a very simple truth. This is what you love about Jesus, the teacher. Listen to what he says. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket. Right? No one puts it where you can't see the light. Why do you light a lamp? Well, you light a lamp in order for it to be seen. It's very self-explanatory, and it's very straightforward. And then he goes on and he says something that's not so easily discerned, not so self-explanatory. He says, and oh, by the way, the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, we scratch our heads at that, and we're not the only ones who scratch our heads at that. In fact, it's been something of an enjoyment for me over the years to take up commentaries on either Matthew or Luke and read the number of interpretations that one finds in those commentaries. And it is enjoyable. And it's a little frustrating. It's enjoyable because you kind of have to sit back and chuckle because they're so creative. Sometimes just take off the shelf maybe four or five commentaries and take a look at this section of text and see how many different interpretations you get as you look at this particular text. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what does it mean that the eye is healthy, the eye is good, and the eye is bad, or the eye is diseased? What is it to have a healthy eye? What is it to have a diseased eye? That's really the question that we need to ask. Now, the question asked, we need an answer. Now, how do we get the answer? Well, we have a leg up. We have a leg up because we are Reformed folk. Now, Reformed folk have a confession. And that confession helps us to interpret Scripture. Because we believe that this confession that we have, Westminster Confession, is a good summary of Scripture. But not only is it a good summary of Scripture, it actually gives us access to the Scriptures by helping us learn to study the Scriptures. And there is a principle in the confession that helps us. And it's the analogy of Scripture. In other words, we compare Scripture with Scripture, but not any old Scripture. We compare clear Scripture with less clear Scripture. Now, we're going to do that this morning. And we're only going to do that in several places. And I want you to, first of all, go with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 9. Now, I don't usually have you turn with me many places when I preach, and there's a reason for that, and you can ask me what that may be later, but what I want you to do is I want you to turn to three places with me this morning. The first is Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 9, we read these words. Take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Now, notice it says that your eye look grudgingly. If you have a note at the bottom of the text, you can look down and you can see where it says, and your eye be evil. Your eye is bad, or your eye is diseased. Now, in this text, if your eye is bad, diseased, evil, it means that you are not generous toward your poor brother. You're not generous. An evil eye, in this text, means that you're not generous toward your brother. Now, go with me to Proverbs. Now, the next two texts are going to be in Proverbs. So just find Proverbs. If you struggle with that, find the Psalter. It's a big book in the middle of the Old Testament, and then go to the right, one book, and you'll find Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 28, we're going to go to 28 first. Chapter 28 and verse 22, we read these words. Now, this is the ESV, but listen to these words, and then we'll check for a note. It starts off by saying, a stingy man. Now, if you have a note at the bottom of your Bible, it will say, a man whose eye is evil. This is an evil-eyed man we're talking about. This stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. A stingy man, a miserly man, is a man with an evil eye. Now go back with me to chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 6. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Or if you have a note, you'll notice that the note at the bottom of the page says whose eye is evil. All of a sudden, when we look in the Old Testament, we discover that to have a bad eye is to be miserly. It is to be stingy. It is to be lacking in generosity. Okay? So it's as simple. Now we've got a less clear passage, our passage, Luke 11, and we go to the other parts of Scripture, we look at them, we find clearer parts of Scripture, and we apply it. So now, here we have an answer to our question. What is a healthy eye? Well, a healthy eye is a generous eye. What is a diseased eye or a bad eye? It's a person lacking in generosity. It's that simple. That's the lesson in ophthalmology. If you have a diseased eye, a bad eye, you're a stingy person. If you have a good eye, a healthy eye, you're a generous person. Okay? Now, let's now look at the patients. There are two ophthalmology patients, or at least two groups of them. Let's go back to the dinner party. This is where we start in verse 37. Jesus goes into this dinner party, and he doesn't wash. Now, you ever lead a Bible study, or have you ever been in a Bible study where somebody asks that question and you know that they know the answer to the question that they just asked? But they asked it because they want to hear what you have to say, or they want others to hear what you have to say. Jesus is that man at this point. He doesn't wash because he's drawing them out. They're astonished that he doesn't wash. This guy didn't wash before the dinner party. And he's drawing them out. Why? Because he's teaching them. He's teaching them. He's teaching them that it's not about externals, it's about internals. And in fact, verse 37 says as much. Verse 39, rather, says, and the Lord said to them, now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Now, did you hear that? They are diseased. How so? They are full of greed. Now, didn't we just learn about a greedy person? Back up in verse 33 through 36, we of course did. The greedy person is the person with a bad eye, a diseased eye. And Jesus has just taught on a diseased eye, a bad eye, a stingy person. And now we're seeing how that teaching plays out with patience. Here he has before them the Pharisees, and the Pharisees have a bad eye, an evil eye, a diseased eye. They're inside, they are lacking in generosity. Jesus says to him, "You're full of greed." Now, the Pharisees and the scribes are together. And the scribes say to Jesus, "You know, you're actually, in what you say, offending us as well. Because we're lawyers. We deal with the law. And so the Pharisees often do what we say. So you're offending us as well as them." And so Jesus afterward gives them this report. He gives the Pharisees the report, the diagnosis, tells them how bad the damage is. And then after that little comment by the scribes, he tells them how bad the damage is. And he gives them each three woes. He says, "Let me tell you something. Let me define the internal problem that you face, that you don't seem to realize is your problem." And the interesting thing about it is, if you put these three woes together, you find that he's pointing out the same problem in each of the two groups. I'm going to give you the problem that he's pointing out in each of the three woes, and then you can see it as we go through. It's the same problem. The first problem is the problem of externals. They're focused on externality. They're focused on the externals, not on the internals. That's first. The second thing is pride. Both of the second woes are about pride. And then thirdly, both of the third woes are about the spread of ignorance. The spread of ignorance. That one may be the most difficult to see, but we'll see that in just a minute. I want to unpack these a little bit as we go. So let's just take some time and look at the ophthalmology patients. Let's first of all look at the Pharisees as a group. Jesus says to them in the very first woe, he says, "Look, for you it's all about externals." And then he goes on and he says this. He says, "Woe to you Pharisees," this is verse 42, "for you tithe mint and rue and every herb." Now you may stop and you may say, "Wait a second, that does not look to me like stinginess. That looks to me like fastidious godliness. They are tithing on the mint. Wow, that's amazing. These guys are really godly." Now, how is this not generous? Well, because Jesus goes on to say, it does not proceed from an inner desire. How do we know that? He says they neglect, and the word is they pass by, justice and love for God. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. Think about it for just a minute. They are glad to tithe on the mint and cumin, but the Sabbath, which is the fourth commandment in order to love God, is not a delight to them. It is a burden to them. Or, for instance, they will satisfy their temple duties and pass by the wounded person alongside the road and not love their neighbor. And so clearly, they are willing to do the externals, even the externals that may appear to be finely tuned and yet are easy to do, but they have much difficulty in doing the things that proceed from the internals. Proceed from the internals. I want you to think about it for just a minute. We can be people who teach, for instance, external things, and we forget to teach the internals. I'll give you an example of this, and I'll throw myself under the bus. I'll never forget, I was trying to teach my son the joy of reading. And I'll never forget this. This is a hard lesson I learned. I gave him books that were always beyond him and always out of his interest zone. And in part, that was my own ignorance. We moved down here, and when we moved down here, there was a reading group. And I signed him up for the reading group, not because he was a bad reader, because he was a very good reader, but it said, "We'll teach your kids to love reading." And I said, "Well, obviously I'm failing at this. This is the internal I want to communicate. So I signed him up." So I took him to the class, and they were going to read The Cricket in Times Square. And as soon as I heard that, I'm thinking, snoozer, right? Who wants to read The Cricket in Times Square? I was giving him the life of Jonathan Edwards. No, I really did. I thought to myself, who would not want this? And so I listened. I stood at the door that day. I listened. All these kids were in there. I listened, and I thought, he's going to come out so disappointed. And he wheeled out of the classroom that day, and I said, "What'd you think of that?" And he goes, "I love that book." And I thought, I have no idea how to parent. And so I started choosing books from that book list that those people gave me. I read them first, and you know what? I liked them. I found that I was enjoying these books. And that they created something. And anyway, the idea is that we oftentimes will try to work at the externals and actually neglect the internals. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. And the second thing is this. All of this, when you're trying to do what the Pharisees were doing, all of that arises out of pride. They wanted the best seats. They wanted the greetings. They wanted to be acknowledged and known. And it just arises out of pride. I want to be the guy. I want to be the gal. And that's prideful. And I don't think we need to go into that much because you know it. But I want you to know the third thing is that these people were cancerous. Listen to what Jesus says. It's a really strange thing. It's in verse 44. "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." Now you read that and you say, what in the world is going on there? Well, let me tell you what the tradition said. The tradition said that if you walked over an unmarked grave, even unknowingly, you were still unclean. And so here they were, coming into contact, themselves unclean, or as if they're dead spiritually, coming into contact with all these people, communicating their own soiled nature, communicating their own spoiledness. And the people were ignorant of it. I want you to think of it like this. If that example doesn't get you, think of it like this. Think of it, you're in the Old Testament, right? And you have on your headdress and everything. And you look in the mirror while you're shaving one morning and you take off your glasses and you go, what in the world is that? That looks a little moldy. And so you put on your headdress without telling anyone. And you go about your day, and you're making everyone around you unclean. Right? And here they are. They're making everyone around them unclean. They're making everyone around them an unhealthy eye. Now the scribes turn to him and say, "Hey, you know you're offending all of us by this." And so Jesus says, "Well, I've got a word for you too." And again, remember, he says the same thing. It's externals, it's pride, it's the spread of ignorance. Now, think about this. He says, you guys, your problem is you heap up externals. The Pharisees love to do them. You love to heap them up on people, and you don't lift a finger to do them yourselves. So they love to do them. You love to point them out. He says this. He says, secondly, You too are driven by pride. He said, you killed the prophets. You're guilty as your fathers were, but you build monuments to them. How is that not self-exaltation? You killed them and yet honor them. Why do you honor them? Because you want the accolades of the people. And then third, you are purveyors of ignorance. They're unmarked graves. You hide the key. Hide the key to what? Well, think about it. Look at Romans 2:20 for a minute. Romans 2:20. This is Paul, and he's talking to the Jews, and he says, I'm going to start in verse 17 to get the context, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law of God and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach yourselves, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? In other words, how is it that you're teachers of the law? You are scribes. You knew where the Messiah was to be born when virtually no one else in Israel did. How is it that you've lost the key to the law? How is it that you've lost the Messiah? In all the law, how is it that you've lost him as your substitute and savior? And yet you have. And then you spread your ignorance around. Now, this is the focus of externals. Now, Jesus says, look, there is an external and there is an internal. It's not that we don't have externals. Not that at all. But if externals don't proceed from internals, then we're in big trouble. We have bad eyes. And that takes us to the ophthalmological cure I want to talk to you about today. It's in verse 43. Sorry, verse 41. Look at what Jesus says. He says, but give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Give as alms those things that are within. In other words, if you give what is within, then you are clean. Now, I don't know about you, but that creates some problems, doesn't it? Because didn't Jesus just tell us in the last section, actually in the last two sections, that you are evil? And didn't he tell us in the last section that this is an entirely evil generation? And so then the question becomes, if I'm evil, then how do I give what is within? Because I have nothing within. At least nothing that is worth giving. And yet he says, give as alms those things that are within. Now, first of all, I want you to understand something. Giving doesn't make you clean. You give what is within. You ask me, well, how do I give with what's within if what's within is evil? You just told me that. And the answer is that God gives us that which is within that we might give it. What is that which is within that God gives us? Well, at first it's faith. And then, for instance, you can add to it and think about all of the fruits of the spirits that proceed from within and become externals. You can think of any number of those kinds of things. But you are to give what is within, but there has to be something within in order to give. And the problem is, here's the problem. The problem is that the scribes and the Pharisees had lost the key to understanding what was within. They lost the Messiah entirely from the law. And I want you to see that in just one example. Just one example. And there, it's the example that he gives about Abel to Zechariah. Some people speculate that an Old Testament canon may have begun with the first murder, Abel, and Zechariah in 2 Chronicles was the last prophet to die. I'm not sure how certain people are as to that. I think in the English we can say that murders from A to Z, right? Okay, I liked it, but anyway. My point is this. Just as Abel in his righteousness pointed to a righteousness beyond him, so too did Zechariah point to a righteousness beyond him. In fact, if you'll remember right, Zechariah had called out the people for disobeying God's law and not throwing themselves upon his mercy in the sacrificial system and then endeavoring to new obedience. And the king had him killed. And you remember that as he was dying, he this is what he says, "May the Lord see and avenge." That's what he cries out as he's dying. Now, in this text, Jesus says something like this. All of the blood from Abel to Zechariah polluted the land. Because all it did was point up your unrighteousness. The righteous blood of these men pointed up your unrighteousness. But here we are at the end of this story, and Jesus seems to be falling into the camp of Abel and Zechariah, and they look for every opportunity to kill him. And here's the difference between the blood of Abel and the blood of Zechariah. Another Zechariah, not the same Zechariah, another Zechariah said in his prophecy, chapter 13, verse 1, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." And they would eventually kill this Jesus, this righteous man. But his blood would not pollute. His blood would be a fountain of cleansing for all who would believe in him. The beauty of it is this. You're here today because you've experienced that cleansing fountain. And you have something within then to offer. Your eye is good. It's healthy. It's generous. And that's the blessing of Jesus Christ and being united to him. The blessing is that we don't focus on the externals for externals' sake. We give externals because we have something first within. Mm-hmm. And when we do that, we don't begin from a position of pride, because we know that what we are giving from within was not ours to begin with. It was given to us. And therefore, we start from a position of humility. Mm-hmm. And when we start from that position, we are not purveyors of ignorance. We're purveyors, we're fountains of truth, because we stand in Jesus Christ, who himself is truth and the one who's cleansed us from all sin. Father, thank you for this day and for the blessing of life in Christ. Thank you for his righteousness, the fountain that was opened in him. Father, thank you that we are cleansed by it. Lord, we rejoice to know that you have given us that which is within, that we might not only be a clean cup on the inside, but that we might have externals, that we might clean the cup on the outside, that we might be purveyors of truth, that we might love those around us, and certainly, most of all, love you because you first loved us. And so we pray in Jesus' precious and blessed name. Amen.